I wanted to share with you the spiritual battle that Yahweh has fought through the centuries. And I thought of this in light of the holiday, right? So in Genesis chapter 2, God has, in chapter 1, he has created everything. In 7 days, he has given man dominion over the earth. He's made them the gods of this earth. He's given them brains. They are intelligent. And God tells Adam to name the animals, which is an incredible thing. And they are the same names that they are today. Canine for dog, feline for, those are the same names that have been all the way through. They're not lacking for anything. They're in a perfect place, paradise. And they're given a job, fill the earth. That sounds like a lot of fun. Fill the earth with people. And God gives them one rule. Our Father in heaven gives them one rule. And he says in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the literal is, "Dying you shall die." That was it. That was the only thing that he didn't want them to eat. It's not an apple, as you can see. Why people do this to the Bible, I don't know, but I think it's a spiritual thing. They teach little stupid stories, and they deteriorate the integrity of Scripture. So, you all know the fall. The devil comes to Eve, he tempts her. She buys into it, okay? She buys into it. She believes that God has held something back from her. She believes Satan. And she eats. And then she gives to her husband and he eats. And this is the worst day of all history for mankind and for God Almighty. Everything that God has given them, they have transferred to Satan. Everything. They're going to die instead of live. They're going to be afraid of God instead of having joy of fellowship. And what is God's response? In chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, this is God's declaration to the adversary and to them. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God Almighty, at this particular point, as soon as they've done this, what have you done? I don't want to go through the entire record here on that part of it. He says, "I am going to put hostility between you and the woman." There's going to be tremendous hostility. That's what enmity means. Okay? Between thee, talking to Satan, and the woman. And between thy seed, your people, your children, your intentions, and her seed. And the seed we know that she is going to have is going to be the Christ in the future. This is the first time that the Messiah is talked about. You don't really understand it until you read a whole bunch more of the Bible, till many centuries go by. But this is the first. This seed shall bruise thy head. The seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He is going to ultimately destroy you, and you are going to kill him. But the seed is going to destroy the adversary. Like I said, this is like the worst possible. This is it. There's nothing worse that's ever happened on the earth than this moment, than this day, when they disobeyed God. They lost dominion. They lost the fact that they were going to live forever. Their hearts were changed. They became aware of evil. They had no knowledge of it before. They didn't know what good was either, because their lives were perfect. There was no contrast. There was no contrast. You know, they were naked and unafraid, then they were naked and afraid. They were walking in the garden with God, talking with him in fellowship, and now they're hiding from the presence of the Lord. You know, that's just the surface. The earth becomes, the curse continues. The earth becomes cursed. Thorns, thistles, you're going to work your whole life. It's going to be hard. Your work is going to be hard, and you're going to drop dead and go back to the dust where you came from. In the sweat of your face, you're going to work. And guess what we've been doing all our lives? It ain't been a whole lot of fun, right? It's been work. Wasn't supposed to be that way. Woman, she's going to have labor. She didn't supposed to have that either. Now her heart's going to be turned to her husband. Oh, you wanted to be God, so I'll make you, your desire is going to go to him. He's going to have to fix everything. That's a real curse for him too. You like that one? It's the truth. She was a god on the earth. She didn't need anything. She didn't need to ask him for anything. She had a perfect relationship with the Almighty and was on equal terms. And he says, okay, you did this. You wanted to be. Now your desire is going to be to him. For us, it's normal. You know, for us, these things, but that wasn't the way it was designed. And even the stars themselves, the heavens, the animal kingdom has changed. Everything is changed. Everything is changed. Boom. It's like the atomic bomb spiritually went off on the earth. And God, so loving, so magnificently merciful, in the middle of this curse, he gives hope of a Messiah to come. And they're looking for it. When just to show you here, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten the man from the Lord." This must be the Messiah he was talking about. She was wrong. You know, but she's looking for it. She's looking for that Messiah. See, God proclaims this judgment. He gives hope. And mankind is dead now. The scriptures teach us, you go to Ephesians, the state of man, whatever you understand of what paradise was and the complete harmony that they had with Almighty God, you can read what God reveals here in Ephesians chapter 2, and you can get a taste of the condition that we are in after that fall. It says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. Dead. You can't fix dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. What sin? The original one. The one that he, our, what do you want to call him, great-grandfather? How many greats you got to put on that? I don't know, but he is the beginning. You know, he is what we came from. We're called mankind. And mankind lost it. Mankind was cursed. And we are part of that curse. And we die eventually in our lives because of what he did. And sin was a part of this whole thing. We were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I walked with, and am still tempted to walk with, the devil. That said, we were his. We belonged to him. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, it says, and we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am sold under sin. I was sold into this thing. I have become a slave to it before I believed on my Lord and Savior. That's who we were. We were slaves to it. We were sold to it. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Go to John 8, Gospel of John, chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and those who are being critical of him. Verse 24, he says, and he said, whereunto, 24, John 8, I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, that you shall die in your sins. People don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're dead forever, eventually. They're going to die in their sins. In John chapter 3, it says that they're condemned already. That's not cool, is it? This is a war. This is the war that God is playing for. He's playing for your life. He is going to go through centuries of promises, prophecies, commitments. He's going to go through centuries of this stuff. He's going to do it with people who don't believe in him, who literally flip him off and don't care about him. And he's going to still tell them what's coming and what they can possibly believe in. In fact, a lot of this stuff that's going to happen is going to happen so that you and I can believe this stuff and enter into eternity with him. And I'll show you this in a little bit, but first I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2, because this seed is coming. It's coming, and this is the battle, and there is a purpose. And I'm just giving you a sketchy point. There's so much more. You know this. So many of you have read the scriptures for a long time, but there are those of you who haven't read it very often and may not know. So in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14, it makes the declaration, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," talking about our Lord and Savior, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil." When he came and God sent that seed and Mary bore that child and he was born, his purpose was to destroy the devil. He took on flesh and blood. He was the second Adam. And his purpose was to do whatever it took, do everything that he did, but it was to destroy the devil. Has it happened just yet? No, but he did everything that's necessary for that to happen. It will come one day. Go to 1 John chapter 3. See, this battle was life and death. And it was a battle. It's a war between God and Satan. Yahweh and Satan. And you would think, well, why is it a big deal? You should just wipe them out. Well, you know what? Our Father is a just God. Adam and Eve did this. God didn't do it. Adam and Eve did it. And he's got to be just. So he's got to pay back and buy back these children to himself on an honest level. He's a God of love, integrity, justice. So when he does lay out his judgment, it will be just. And the people who choose him, they will be justified because of what Christ has done. And the people who choose not to, they will be justly destroyed and obliterated forever. And it will be right. No shortcuts. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. "He that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He is going to destroy the devil himself, and he's going to destroy his works. This is what our Lord's going to do. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 1, the birth record of our Lord, and I want you to see, many times this has been read, and it's a wonderful thing. And chapter 1. I'm going to look here at verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That is what Gabriel said to Joseph in a dream. "Take you the woman. This is what's going on here. You're going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to save his people from his sins." Keep your finger here in Matthew. We're coming back. Go to Daniel. And I want you to see now what I would like you to think about. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. What I want you to see now is that these prophecies that were talked and given in Matthew, they all talk about, and this was given so that it might be fulfilled in the scriptures. We're going to read a few of these. But I want you to see the background and the place that the people of God are in when these promises are given. I want you to see that there's almost nobody left. I want you to see that it's in the middle of, like, it looks like a lost cause. And yet God is thinking ahead, fighting ahead, planning ahead. And he's going to make this come to pass so that that seed will show up. And when it shows up, it's eventually going to destroy the devil, his works, and and Satan himself. In chapter 9, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins. There's 70 weeks. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Whenever this vision comes to pass, the 70 weeks is completed. Iniquity is going to be finished. It's going to get rid of sin, right? It's going to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the Most High. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, from the beginning when I showed you this commandment to begin with, this vision, to restore the building of Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the walls even in troubled times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. That's when he's going to die. But not for himself. He's not dying for himself. He's dying for us. And the people and the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war of desolation is determined. Do I understand the timing? No. Don't understand the timing. I don't have to. Whatever it was, he came. The prince was born. The Messiah was cut off. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. It's come to pass. He came to finish the iniquity, to get rid of sin, and that the iniquity would be destroyed and taken care of. Iniquity is a lifestyle of sin. The angel just says, he's going to go back to Matthew. You're going to call him Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. And God proclaimed that in the day of Daniel, when Daniel and all of Israel, because of their unbelief, is in captivity for 70 years. When God showed this vision to Daniel, I'm not exactly sure if it was when he was young or when he was old. That's why you can't really even calculate what's going to be. He lived 70 years, right? We know, though, that the people of Israel, they don't believe. That's why they're in captivity. They're going to be protected and brought back out so that the Messiah could come. And God had a faithful man. Just one, maybe two, maybe three, out of a nation. And yet he was gracious enough to show this guy, because you're dearly loved, Daniel. I've shown you the vision and I'm giving you the understanding of it. And this is coming. Hold on. Hold on. This is coming. It's going to come to pass. How about verse 22 here in Matthew? Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And you all know this one comes from Isaiah. This is in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, if you want to look at it. But it's there. And you know what's going on in the days of Isaiah? God calls Isaiah out as a boy, and he says, Listen, go hold forth the words that I give to you. Proclaim them. He said, Send me. And he says, And nobody's going to believe you, son. Nobody's going to believe a blessed thing you got to say. 68 chapters or so of God's word, and none of them will listen to a word. And he proclaims to them the coming kingdom. He proclaims to them the judgments that are going to happen. He's begging them to turn back towards him, and they don't. They don't. You know who reads these words now and gets to see God fighting for his people? You and I. You and I get our eyes opened. You and I see the love that God had, the persistence that he had, the mercy that he had to call back his people to call us. Because he's fighting for us, because we're dead. He wants a planet filled with people he can love. And you chose to be in it. You chose to read this gospel, to believe the gospel, and he saved you. But the people that were given these words, they didn't change. And yet he tells the magnificent thing. Go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. This is always a nice little pageantry story, right, that we do in church and we do at school and all the kids, I was in one of those, believe it or not. I don't know, I think I was one of the goats. They didn't give me a speaking part. Would you please put these people on mute and keep them that way? I'm not going to do this anymore. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, these guys came from the east, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. These magi came from Persia, or Babylon, all right? What we call Iraq and Iran. They came and they could see his star. They knew what was coming. And they showed up to the king Herod and said, Where is he? Herod didn't know what he was talking about. And they didn't come to see any king. They came to see the king. The Messiah. And Herod's all upset. He says to his religious guys, Where is the Messiah going to be born? And they said, in Micah, he's going to be born in Jerusalem. Pretty neat, huh? Except nobody in Israel's looking. Now, how did these magi get that info? Daniel. Daniel was 70 years in captivity. And when they were released, he decided to stay. And it says in God's word that Daniel was the chief of a lot of people, but also the astrologers and the magicians. He was the guy schooling these people. You want to know what's in the stars? I'll tell you what's in the stars. In a certain place in the constellation, when the moon hits this and Jupiter is lined up here, that is when the Messiah is going to be born. And that particular thing will last X amount of time. And you will know that he has been born. They believe what Daniel taught them. He's the one who knew. This is how many hundreds of years later? And they're looking, because they study the stars and they see Jupiter aligned up. And they see how it all comes and fits together. Now, besides that, now that's a marvelous thing, right? To know that Daniel was so faithful and taught these people, and they kept the lesson and kept looking, and it was miraculous that they saw it. But you know what's even more miraculous? In Genesis chapter 1, when God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. And he lined it up. He lined it up from the beginning. Just keep your finger there in Matthew. We'll come back. Go to Genesis 1. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. God initiates time. This is what the stars do. They're the clock, right? They're for signs. Doesn't tell you what the sign is, but we know one. I saw the star. And I bet you there's a bunch more. But I saw the star, and I've traveled by camel to get all the way over here to see the baby. For signs and for seasons, for days and for years. God, our Father, I don't get it. This is bigger than anything I can put in my mind. Sure, I have contemplated these things, but the vastness of the power of the foreknowledge, of the understanding of God, of how everything's going to play out and everything's going to work, how he tells Daniel, yep, they're going to destroy the city and there won't be anything. The walls will be built and the Christ will come and then they'll cut him off. And in Isaiah 54, he's going to be a man who's marred more than any other. And he's going to be the sin offering. And nobody's going to want him. And in the Psalms, it says they're going to split his robes and they're going to gamble for them. He gives us everything so you can have the absolute confidence to know that the Messiah has come, even for us 2,000 years after he was born. If you've got a half a brain in your head, you can figure this out. And you don't even have to know the whole book. The Messiah has come. He has paid for your sins. He has delivered you. God has saved you from death everlasting. That's what this thing's all about, Christmas. You know, they say, joy to the world, peace. Yeah, that'll come one day. Not now, obviously. The devil is still ripping this planet apart. He's still got people cooking babies. He's still got disasters going all over the place. The planet itself is still ripping itself apart and exploding and cracking and doing all the things that it does. The weather last night destroyed so many homes in Tennessee and Kentucky. We're not touched by it here. Yeah, it's raining a little bit. None of it's the will of the Lord. It will be delivered one day. See, these are the things that the scriptures teach us about, tell us about. These are the things that God has shown to us. I mean, you even think about the genealogy. Read it. He goes from Adam, or he goes from Jesus, and brings his genealogy all the way back to Adam, who was the Son of God. The first Son of God sold us out. The last Adam saved us for eternity. That's something. And the unbelievable battle that God did, every time you read all the way through, all the way in the middle, this is what God's got in mind. I only got two guys to go into the promised land after Egypt. A million of these people don't believe. Let them die in the desert. And Joshua and Caleb go in. And it goes on and on and on and on. And he gives people the chance to believe, to humble themselves, and to believe the gospel, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive eternal life because they believe. That's what I wanted to share with you today, the battle that God had throughout the centuries.